When I was down in Florida to school, had some friends, and one of them pulled me off to the side and said, "Dan, would you baptize me?" He's one of the Smelter boys. I looked at him because he was a Christian. At least I understood him to be a Christian. He's asking me to baptize him. And then he told me the story. He said, "You know, when I was young," I'm pretty sure he's a PK. I think he's a preacher's kid. All the other kids were being baptized in church, and so he wanted to be baptized because they were all being baptized. And it really bothered him. I didn't know at the time that this is kind of a thing people will go through sometimes. They will start looking back at the point they were baptized and then get a little more serious with the Lord of living the life for God, and they want to recommit themselves to be baptized. And I told them, "Sure, I'll baptize you." And so we baptized him in the pool. Or I baptized him in the pool. It was just him and I. And he didn't make a big deal about it. I didn't either. So what baptism was valid? Was the first one valid or the second one? Well, you know, I'm just not going to go there. That's up to God. There is a point about rebaptism and do you need to be baptized again? That's a valid question. And in this chapter, and we're doing our series on conversions, in this chapter, 12 guys are baptized. It doesn't say again, but they were 12 baptized. I believe the first one was valid, and I believe the second one was valid also. And I think the second one was needed. And for that, a lot of people might step back. You mean they really need to be baptized? Well, Paul surely thought so. And so this raises a question about baptism. And going about four, the reason four, is really an important reason. There was another fellow. His name was Jason. I really liked him. He's a really nice guy, real talker, fun to talk with, always kept the conversation going, and always really about spiritual things. He always wanted to talk about spiritual things. But up in Illinois, he said, "Dan, Sunday afternoon, would you baptize me?" And again, I had to give him a little look like, okay. He was already Christian. See, the girl he was dating and ended up marrying, she told him up front, "I'm only going to marry a Christian." And he had heard that a few times enough to know, if I'm going to get serious with this girl, then I'm going to become a Christian. Guess what he does down in Texas? He becomes a Christian. Then they get married. And then, like often it happens, he gets a little more serious with his faith and his belief and realizes, you know, I really shouldn't have been baptized just because my wife was going to marry only a Christian and I wanted her to marry me. That's really not the right reason. And so I baptized him on Sunday afternoon and we didn't say anything to anybody. Was his first baptism valid or the second? Well, again, his own conscience dictated he wasn't baptized for the right reasons. And some people have argued with me, sometimes even in my own family, about, well, the reason isn't always that important. And I said, with God, when you divorce for fornication, is that a difference for the reason you get a divorce? In Matthew 19:9, Jesus says there, except for fornication. There was a reason there. That was the reason for divorce and remarriage. Other than that, there isn't. So it does seem with God that the word for and the meaning and significance for other things is definitely important. What about baptism? Is it important also? And so as I begin to study the scripture, and I do think through this, the word for and the reason you do things do mean something to people and to God. If I buy my wife a new set of wrenches for her birthday, mechanical tools for my garage for her birthday, she probably wouldn't take that too kindly. It wasn't really for her. In Zechariah chapter 7, we're not going to turn there, but they come to Zechariah and they ask him the question. We have fasted for all these years. Now the temple's rebuilt. We have fasted. Do we still fast? And do you know what God's reply is to that? That's such a fascinating chapter, Zechariah 7. Because God asked the question, was it really for me that you fasted? Were they fasting just to get back their temple? Or were they fasting for God? God's a person. What I do and why I do what I do, it does mean difference to God. And so the idea of having the vow of baptism, and I told you before, recently in one of our Ezekiel study, one of the preachers came up and talked about how at camp they had baptized, I don't know, 8, 9 kids. And I don't know how to look at that. I'm glad they were baptized, but I know kids. Someone else gets baptized, they get the attention. What happens? It's like a domino effect. And pretty soon that person got fed. So they did. I don't know how to guard that. I don't, except when I was working as a counselor, I encouraged, I said it 2 or 3 times, do not announce baptisms. Just don't announce them. Don't get that idea, that ball rolling. Because kids will be baptized just because somebody else gets baptized. So I try not to promote that idea. Because it actually does happen. I've rebaptized lots of people because, well, they were all being baptized, so I got baptized too. It's between you and God, your faith and God. And I think that is, I do think that is important. So it's difficult to know which baptism was most important with the fellow I baptized down in Florida. Was it when he was younger? Would that be included? Or when he got a little more serious and he didn't want to be baptized just because his friends were being baptized? Lots of things to consider. You're here this morning, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad your hope and your faith and your trust is leaning upon God, and you're looking forward to meeting Him and being with Him forever. We're in a series of conversions. And baptism is a big part of that, at least initially. It becomes more important metaphorically later on. But initially, it's important to be baptized correctly. Now, it's interesting, right in that little spot between Germany and Switzerland, there is a group that's called Anabaptist. Many of them were following Zwingli, and many of them were actually looking at the New Testament and trying to examine only a believer was baptized in the New Testament. They had come to that conviction. The difference between now and then is back in 1500s, you were baptized not as an infant but as an adult, and you said that is the reason. Because you do believe first. Many of them lost their life. They weren't wanted by Catholics or Protestant. They're rejected by both. 1525 is about when it started. This is according to the Anabaptist website. These Christians regarded the Bible as their only rule for faith and life. You like that? I hope that clicks with you. I thought, man, that clicks for me. It's like, that's exactly what I want to be a part. I am so glad they started a movement of rejecting infant baptism. I really am. But they lost, many of them lost their life because they say infant baptism doesn't count. And I believe they're right. I believe infant baptism doesn't count. That's not a New Testament baptism. Down in Rome, the Catholic, they're baptizing infants. Up in Germany with Luther, they continue to baptize infants. Over in Romania, the Orthodox Church, they baptize infants. Over in Turkey, before the Muslims came in, they were part of a church that were baptizing infants. In Greece, the Orthodox Church, in Spain, mainly Catholics, they're baptizing. In England, whether you were Protestant or you were Catholic, they were both baptizing babies. In other words, I just want to say this. The Anabaptist, and Anna means again, it can mean up or again in preposition. Anabaptist, and that they brought it over to English, they didn't call themselves Anabaptist, by the way. They rejected the idea. They didn't like the enemies gave them the name Anabaptist. Because they just said, your infant baptism wasn't valid. So they didn't accept the name themselves. And I'm glad they didn't accept the name. Because that really wouldn't be a scriptural name. One of the baptisms was valid, one wasn't. But they were by themselves in this regard. Now, being baptized in water out of your own faith, that's an important. So then those who had received his word, can a baby receive the word? I had a lady down in Florida one time, and she said, well, a baby can hear the word. She tried to talk about when the mother of John the Baptist heard the words of Mary, that her baby leaped in the word because of the word. Like, yeah, that's a little stretch for this guy. These people received Peter's message. And a baby cannot do that. And not only that, after they received the message, what did they do? They continually steadfast the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. They did things baby can't. They were not babies. There's one body, one faith, one spirit, just as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The idea that the baptism here of one of the seven ones, obviously this is an important subject to the Lord. It's one of those, one seven, and there's one baptism. Now, in Acts 19, in our reading today, Paul had just finished up his second missionary journey, was starting his third. Now, watch Luke. Listen to Luke carefully. Look at sometimes implications when Luke says things when he does. They came to Ephesus, end of the second missionary journey. He goes from Cenchrea over to Ephesus, spends a little bit of time. They want Paul to stay. I got to go. He leaves behind him Aquila and Priscilla, both excellent students in Jesus. And so they stayed, but Paul jumped on a boat, came down to Caesarea, went down to greet the church, that would be in Jerusalem, greeted the church, and went back up to Antioch. I say up, Luke's going to say went down to Antioch. End of second missionary journey. Now when he starts his third missionary journey, listen to Luke carefully here. Verse 1, Acts 19. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. That grabs my attention. He grabs some disciples. The word mathetes, the word for disciple, is the word noun for learner. The verb that corresponds to this is the word to learn. Go disciple, to learn the name, to... We don't say to learn the nations, to teach the nations. Make disciples. So he found some disciples. He uses that word here. So he goes to the upper country. Now notice Luke here. Just before he gets there, he makes a statement about Apollos. Verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. See, Paul had arrived at Ephesus just before Apollos leaves Ephesus. No, get that wrong. You did it in class. Apollos will leave Ephesus before Paul arrives at Ephesus. There you go. That's the right way of looking at it. Now, why is Luke saying that here in verse 1? Who converted these 12 guys who were following the teaching of John the Baptist? I don't really know. But when Luke kind of corrugates this out, look, it implies these may have been 12 guys who had heard Apollos teach, were converted, and Apollos didn't go back and let them know. Hey, there's more to the story about John the Baptist than I've told you. Because he quickly got across, went over to Ephesus. Verse 1 again, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Now why is that important? Why is that important to the story? Well, there's perhaps an implication that he converted them. Paul passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Same verse, the word Apollos and the word disciple. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but that is just striking to me. It's striking to me because what is Paul's mindset? Jesse, when you meet the disciples, is the first thing you ask them is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? I doubt you've ever said that to anybody you've ever met who was a disciple. But that was Paul's first thing. Were these 12 guys a group? Were they like, you know, bros? Were they like sticking together? Were disciples? Were a group here? And now we're, I don't really know, but Paul found them in Ephesus, where Apollos was at one time. He finds them, and his first question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? And they say, no, we've never even heard there's a Holy Spirit. I scratch my head and I think to myself, if they had been around John the Baptist, wouldn't they be well aware that John's teaching them that there's someone going to come? I baptize with water, but the one who's coming, he's mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't they have been familiar with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is going to baptize people with? I would think that they would. But maybe with Apollos, maybe they didn't learn fully, I'm not sure. Now, when Paul arrives at Ephesus, that's when he converts them. So the first question I want to ask is, into what then were you baptized? Once Paul finds out they didn't receive the Holy Spirit when they were first baptized, well, what were you baptized in? And that's a question, really, to step back for a moment and consider. What were you really baptized in? They said into John's baptism. What does that mean? I know the word. You know the words. But what I'm asking, semantically, the meaning. What's the meaning of being in John's baptism? It was according to the teaching. John taught something about baptism. They heard something about baptism from John's teaching. It might have been through Apollos or somebody else, or it could have been directly through John, I don't know. But it was the teaching. Is that important? I do believe it's important. Take your Bible for a minute. Put your marker here in Acts 19 and go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 is one of those I've gotten the habit of when I baptize somebody, I like to read that after somebody's still wet. After sitting there in the pew and they realize they've been baptized and I know what I'm saying is going to go in one ear and out the other because this the freshness of being baptized. But I like to say this. In Romans chapter 6, Paul makes a statement that to me is important. Verse 17, Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Now, what does it mean, obedient from the heart? It's the motive thing, isn't it? Was I baptized because everybody else was baptized? Was I baptized because I can have a wife? That's not why Paul baptized him. And I think if Paul knew the motive, those motives, I don't think he'd baptize him. And I told you the story about the young guy. They're both about 12 years old. I had about 10 in my camp, in my little tent at Camp Noah. And they came up to me on Friday because they announced that a girl was baptized, and I knew what was going to happen. I knew, I could tell you, we had over 100 kids. I knew we were going to have others. And I said to the young man, I said, do this. It's Friday. You've heard about baptism. You know so-and-so got baptized. You go home and you think about why you want to be baptized. And if you still want to be baptized, you baptize on Sunday. That pacified him. Now I will say this. If a child's ready, you're not going to argue with him out of it. That was old George LeMaster's, one of the elders. He says, if you can argue somebody out of baptism, they're not ready. Well, I did. It wasn't that hard. Well, one boy the next day was baptized. The other boy wasn't. You know, it's not about baptism. Go therefore and baptize all the nations. That's not what he said. Go therefore and make disciples. That's what we're doing. How do you make disciples? You baptize and teach them all things that I commanded you. The object is discipleship and making disciples. Part of that is baptism. But in Romans 6 and verse 17, the idea is you obeyed from the heart. The right motive. And God knows the right motive. That's why I do think motives and the reason why we're baptized is important to God. Paul says in verse 16 or 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Now, Paul normally says baptized into Christ, right? Baptized into his death. This time, you're baptized, you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you're. It's when you're baptized into Christ, you're being baptized into his teaching. There's an association there, what Jesus taught in his authority. You're baptized into Christ is part of that teaching. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, in Romans 6, 17, what does it mean you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching? Well, you go back in chapters 3 and 4, that's the whole idea of being baptized into death and buried the old man and raised up a newness of life. You did what? You obeyed from the heart. That's why it's so important. I think I did this with three of my children, not all four. My oldest one, I didn't do this. I didn't think about it. I don't know how to stop this. About having sometimes children baptized, but when I couldn't talk them out of it, and I talked out of them out of it before, I would have them write down why you want to be baptized. That way, when they were older, they say, Dad, was I too young baptized? I say, this is what you wrote. You knew this much. That's not a cure-all for everything. But Paul is talking in Romans 6:17, you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching. So when they're baptized into John's baptism, what are they baptized? It's part of John's teaching. He taught about baptism. He taught it what it was for. And John baptized a lot of people. They are called disciples. Luke calls them disciples. He doesn't say disciples of what. He doesn't qualify it. But he says Paul found some disciples there at Ephesus. And they were disciples. And Apollos was a disciple. But then he was baptized. in the way of the Lord. He called it a baptism of repentance. That's what John baptized. Part of John's teaching is that you're being baptized. It's a baptism of repentance. Now, I know it's literal. It's a literal thing, but it becomes also metaphorical, isn't it? That you're just immersed in changing your mind. Have you been immersed in changing your mind towards God? It is a physical act, but the metaphor really follows through. Now, Luke 3:3. He came to them all in the district. He came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now I want to scoot off and make kind of a side point. It becomes a little more side than I anticipated it. But what does it mean, a baptism of repentance? Let me walk with me here a little bit. Think this through. What does this phrase mean? Baptism of repentance. You know, you could translate that word immersion of repentance. An immersion of repentance. Does that change the meaning there for you? It does a little bit. Are you immersed in repentance? So here's a baptism of repentance, but and there's just repentance. Is there a difference? Oh, when you're immersed in repentance, that's a lot stronger other than just repentance. Is there a difference? So just go along with me. When they asked John, what shall we do? And I will tell you what, if you can get a person to ask, what shall I do? Their heart's engaged with what you've been saying. These people have heard John preach, and they've come to believe what John's saying. And they want to change their heart and mind to God. Now, tell me what I need to do. Few times do you hear somebody saying, what do I do? What should I do, Brother Dan? They asked John, what shall we do? In Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? He would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics, share with him who has none. So if you have a tunic, share a tunic. That's an immersion of repentance. But if you just repent, it's just a half, you just share half a tunic. And he who has food is to do likewise. Well, under the immersion of repentance, you share food, but if you just repent, you just share a little bit. Is there a qualified difference in between the two? I see you're smiling. I see you're kind of getting to my point. Don't pilfer. Don't steal as part of immersion of repentance that John preaches. Verse 12, these guys ask. Man, look at that. Verse 12, some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? If you get somebody to ask the question, what do I got to do? What do I got to do different? Man, you've got somebody who's engaged with God. Don't let that happen to you on your deathbed. I went to a hospital one time down in Tampa. There's a guy there, he was baptized, and he was struggling because he had been a drunkard most of his life. His wife, he ended up leaving his wife, and his wife got cancer at the very end, and he went back after he sobered up, became a Christian, to take care of her the last 4 or 5 months of her life. But now he's in the hospital and he says to me, what do I got to do? At that point, I didn't know what to tell him. You have to ask those kind of questions when you can do something about it. These tax collectors, they realize they're on the bottom of the totem pole. They're the last guys in status of Israel. What do we should do? And that'd be a question. Do I quit my job? should I quit my job? Should I change that much in this baptism of repentance? John doesn't tell him that. He says, just don't take. He says in Luke chapter 3, collect no more than what you've been ordered to do. Okay. Tells me straight. That's what I got to do. No pilfering. No taking a little bit of. And I tell you what, it's a big habit. A lot of people with pilfering. Taking a little something from work. Thinking it doesn't do anybody any harm. John says, if you're going to repent, don't do that. Well, if you just have, you can pilfer little things. Is that repentance? I'm trying to show that we don't make a category difference. It's silly to think about. I'm trying to show you, illustrate, it is silly to think about. To the soldiers, should they quit? Should I stop? Should I change being a soldier? Is that what it means to have a bad... John didn't tell them that. He says, just don't take any money by force. Now, they may have to use force for other reasons. And rightfully, I think so. But not for money. Don't take any money by force. And that's what John's... Well, if you repented, you can use a little force to take some money. All I'm trying to show you is this. We do not make a category difference between immersion in repentance and repentance. We don't do that. Now, I'm going to make a point from that in a minute. But I just want to establish this. Before I leave this, I just want to say how difficult it is to get somebody to repent. I'm trying with this guy for a long time. How hard is it for you to change you? I mean, seriously. Change you from the inside out. It's difficult. I start thinking about kids in camp and how one kid will get baptized, the next one will. Does that work that way with the cross? Jesus, can we follow you to the cross too? He didn't have a bunch of people wanting to be crucified with him. That didn't happen. I don't have to make any qualification. Don't be crucified if you don't really want to. No qualification need to be made at that point. Now, this is obviously the wrong idea. I just want to make this point that a baptism of repentance is no different than repentance. It's just language making the change. Now, if that's the case, just consider for a moment. I'm not going to do the Matthew 23. John answered and said to them all, who is John talking about in Luke 16:3? When he says, as for me, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who is he talking to them? To them all. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, verse 7, so he began to saying to the crowds. It was the crowds he's saying, I've baptized you with water, but the ones that will come after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit on one side and receive the Holy Spirit on the other side. We make a distinction between the two, and I don't think that's the best way of looking at this. I want you to reconsider this morning, perhaps a language understanding change here. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receive the Holy Spirit are not fundamentally different. Does it make sense to you that John is out there baptizing people? The crowds, all of them. I baptize you with water. But the one that's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's only 12 men. Does that make sense to you? I struggle with that. And only a smaller amount will receive the Holy Spirit? Well, Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he did. They weren't made apostles. The Spirit was given, but the Spirit is the one who actually gives the different offices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's clearly the idea here that when they received the gift of the Spirit in chapter 12, verse 1, and Paul begins to talk about the different Spirit gifts, when you jump down toward the end of that chapter, Paul will talk about God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? They all come from one Spirit, but the Spirit Himself gives a person different gifts inside that Spirit. Now, going back to the idea here, into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism, they said. That would be according to John's teaching, is the idea. They were called disciples, and they were baptized of repentance. So what were you baptized? That's the answer right there I give you. Was that good enough for God? If I'm one of the 12, is that good enough for God? And the answer is no. They needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Because it wasn't John's teaching that they're to follow now. They're to follow Jesus' teaching. So I'm going to ask this question. What about Luther's baptism? If John's baptism wasn't valid now, what about Luther's baptism? According to Luther's teaching. According to disciples after Luther. And a baptism of repentance according to Luther spelled it out. Would that be valid? Well, if I can follow John the Baptist and be valid, why can't I follow Luther and be valid? They were baptized into John's baptism, which includes his teaching. Teaching on repentance, etc. Now, so, the idea that Paul baptizes them lets us know they needed to be baptized correctly into Christ, into his teaching. And John and Jesus obviously agreed with the idea of repentance. So how did John the Baptist prepare them for this moment? Because he did. He prepared them by saying, keeping, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Making the change is not getting wet. And don't think just getting wet makes the change. It doesn't. When John was convinced, there were a group of people coming to see him, and they weren't really going to change, he wouldn't baptize them. Now, I'm not going to say what John said to anybody. I'm not going to call you a bunch of brutal vipers. But what he did, why? Because they really weren't making a change. He says, you bring forth fruits and you change, you show me you've changed. Man, I had a guy up at Rockford one time, he came up, maybe I told you that story, I can't remember. He came up and sit down, and you know, I sat there and talked to him, and he wants to make repentance, and so he did repent, and he wanted to make a confession, so he made a confession. And his repentance was this: I have forsaken the assembly of the saints, I feel bad about this, I want the congregation to forgive me, so would you pray for me? Went up there and did that very thing. Sunday night, was he there? No. Wednesday night, was he there? No. The next two or three weeks, was he there? No. But here he comes again. About a month later. Invitation song comes up, sits down again. What does he want to do? I want to repent. I want to feel
ask the congregation for forgiveness. I'm sorry for forsaking the assembly. What happens three times? Say it happens four times. It didn't happen four times. At some point, wouldn't it be this? Shouldn't he show by his own consistency, I'm going to make a change? Come regularly. And then come forward and tell the congregation, I have made a repentance towards God, and I still need help. You pray for me. I would feel a lot better at the fruit of repentance. I can't judge hearts. I would want to. I'm glad those are God's decisions.
But John knew there were some coming, hadn't ready made a change. He wouldn't baptize them. You brood of vipers. That's his language, not mine. He prepares them by saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the guy to follow. One's coming. He's gonna be the one to follow, they're gonna lead. I'm not the Christ. He prepared them, their hearts, by letting them know that. And the one that's coming is mightier than I. There is somebody that's coming. If you thought about John the Baptist, he had a lot of people think the world of John. I mean, think the world of him. John says, there's someone coming greater than I am. Now, when these 12 men heard that Jesus is that man, Paul converts them to Jesus and to his teaching, they were baptized. And they were expected to continue to follow that teaching. If you're here this morning, I hope you consider obeying from the heart that form of teaching to which you are taught in Christ and his example and of repentance. And perhaps you're willing to realize I need to change my ways and I need help with that. Maybe you've not been baptized. Or maybe you've been baptized and just fallen away. You don't have to be rebaptized at that point. If you're baptized correctly the first time, it's simply a matter, though, of recommitting yourself. And you know what? It's great to recommit yourself. If he wants to pray to help you in that regard, we would love to pray and help you in that regard. Are you ready to put Christ in your life fully? However, we can help in doing that. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.